And we'll continue to pray for you in this journey. Go ahead, if you're a guest, thankful that you're with us. We're always excited to see guests. I'm Kevin Celestine, pastor at First Baptist Church of Thibodeau. I was about to say another church, but that's not good. Thibodeau, that's correct, that's correct. Go ahead and grab your Bible and turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. We're in the Beatitudes, journeying through the Beatitudes expositionally, verse by verse. And turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. When you've arrived to the word, say, word. Word, can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's word as we read his holy word. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let's pray. God, we know that you have cultivated in our hearts those who are true Christian, meekness. And God, what we need to do is appropriate that meekness in our lives. It's so easy for us to focus on ourselves and be prideful and never think of others. So God, we are praying today that you would bend us and you would break us and you would allow us, God, to glorify you, use us for your glory. So God, we pray today that you teach us what we do not know, that you make us what we are not, and that you give us what we do not have. We ask all of this in your precious Son's name. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title of this sermon is Attitudes of the King's People, Those Who Are Meek. Those who are meek. Two men face each other on the pavement before the governor's palace. One was Jesus, the meekest man who ever lived, and the other was Pontius Pilate, an extraordinary, prideful man. Now, I want you to imagine Jesus' appearance as he is before Pilate. He is the epitome, according to the crowd, according to Pilate, according to everyone who stood there and saw Jesus. They viewed him as the epitome of weakness. Jesus, perhaps his clothes was torn as he stood before Pilate. Perhaps he had dirt on his hair, on his face, on his clothes, all over. But nevertheless, we see Jesus as people would look at him and see that he would be obliterated from the earth. And Pilate, on the other hand, Pilate, we see, is the personification of Roman power. The tides of history were with him. As part of Rome, Pilate was the heir to the earth. But brothers and sisters, these two figures, they stand opposite end of a tragic paradox. Think with me. As Jesus stood before Pilate, Jesus, the prisoner, was free. He was free. He was in absolute control. Jesus would not only inherit the earth, but Jesus would inherit the entire universe. As Pilate stood, he was a prisoner of his own pride. Pilate will receive nothing. There will be no inheritance for him, because we look at Pilate as one who would probably inherit the earth, but yet it was Jesus in his meek and humble state. Brothers and sisters, observe with me in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, Jesus mentions the meek will inherit the earth. He did not say, "Bless are the proud and intimidating, for they will inherit the earth." Jesus did not say that. Jesus did not say, or he's not teaching the survival of the fittest. Rather, he is teaching of the meekest. Christ was the master of paradox, right? And this is a great paradox that we're seeing right now. A paradox is a statement that seems true, that is true, but it seems contradictory. But it's not. And one author defines a paradox as truth standing on its head and calling everyone to pay attention to it. Jesus' teachings were salted with paradox. For example, he says the last is first. Giving is receiving. Dying is living. Losing is finding. least is greatest. Poor is rich. Weakness is strength. Serving is ruling. That's Jesus' paradox. And he uses paradox to help us understand the essential of the spiritual life. And in this particular text, we see the great paradox. Bless all the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Brothers and sisters, this morning I want you to see two points in today's sermon, two questions that we will desire to answer. The first question is, what does it mean to be meek? What does it mean to be meek? And what does it mean, second, what does it mean that those who are meek will inherit the earth? Notice with me the first point. What does it mean to be meek? First, I want you to understand what meekness is not. I want you to see that meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not being a coward or spineless or being timid or the willingness to have peace at any cost or being passive. That's not meekness. Meekness is not being indecisive or wishy-washiness, right? Meekness is not a lack of confidence. Meekness is not shyness. Meekness is not being an introvert or having this personality of being an introvert. We'll say this on a consistent basis. If we see someone who is an introvert and someone who is an extrovert, it's quite often we would say the introvert is so meek because he doesn't say much. But the extrovert who speaks a lot, he is not meek and he's prideful. That's not meekness. Meekness has nothing to do with your personality, but everything to do with your disposition based on your spirit. In the Greek word, in classical Greek, the word meek was used to describe tame animals. For example, whenever a colt was used to, when they would tame a colt and they would break a colt, that's the word that they would use. They would use that specific word to describe meekness. And southern horse breeders used to have a phrase, and this is a phrase in the South, and this is what they would say: the meekest horse wins the race. The meekest horse wins the race. In other words, what they're saying is meek horse is the one who has most responded to his training. All his obvious and inherent strength is harnessed and brought under focus, control. That's the meaning of meekness, right? Self-control. Power under control. And we can see the picture with a colt that's being broken. This huge animal. It weighs about 1,000 pounds. It is so strong that it could trample upon us, but yet we can get on that horse and ride. There are other words to describe this word meekness. For example, it was used to describe soothing medicine in the New Testament. A mild word, a gentle breeze. All of these words, all of these descriptions give you a picture of what true meekness is about. Now, each one of the things that I mentioned to you, observe very carefully, there is great power. A colt has great power. Wind has great power. Medicine has great power. Words have great power. So every single one of them, we don't see weakness, but what we do see is we see power under control. For example, a colt, it's useless if it's not under control. We cannot ride it if it's not under control. Words, for example, can be very harmful instead of building you up. It can destroy you if you use it in the wrong way. It has great power. And just ask the half-brother of Jesus, James. In his epistle, he mentions multiple things about the tongue and how the tongue can destroy because it has great power. Wars have started because of the tongue. People have died because of the tongue. Take, for example, the wind. The wind can be very destructive instead of bringing comfort if it turns into a hurricane or a tornado, right? all of these things, even medicine. If medicine is too strong, it can hurt you rather than helping you. Every single one of these descriptions that I mentioned can be very powerful if they're not brought under control. In the same way, brothers and sisters, meekness is not weakness, but meekness, it's courage, strength, and conviction. Meekness is power under control. Are you meek this morning? Are you meek? Is there a sense of courage, confidence, conviction, strength in your own life that you've noticed that God has cultivated in your own heart? And is that under control? Or are people seeing meekness in your life? Meekness doesn't use its power to defend itself. It doesn't do that. Another word for meekness is self-denial. We're constantly denying self. We are constantly killing self. We're constantly turning away from self. And brothers and sisters, notice the progression in this text, right? So if you observe the beatitude, it starts with poor in spirit, and it talks about mourning over your sins, and then it talks about meekness. Every single one of these things show great dependency on God. It has nothing to do with self and pursuing self. Oh, I'm pursuing my right. No, we are turning to God because we are bankrupt. We are mourning and turning to God because we have sin in our lives. And then we are turning to God so that he can make us meek. It's all about depending on God. So another way we can look at meekness is denying self and killing self. Doesn't aggressively insist on our own rights. No, it's seeking his will. Now, see for yourself the difference between meekness and poor in spirit. Let's just ask this question. Because Luke Warner preached what it means to be poor in spirit, that we are bankrupt, spiritually bankrupt. It has a sense of humility, that we are humble before God. And here, Jesus is talking about meekness. So what's the difference? Here's the difference. Being poor in spirit is understanding our sinfulness. That we understand how sinful we are before this great and majestic and holy God. Being meek is understanding that we need to pursue God's holiness. So poor in spirit, sinfulness. Meekness, God's holiness. And that's the main difference between the two. What I like about this, if you're observing your own Bible, see for yourself, the first two Beatitudes are passive. Or in other words, they are negative. Not passive, but negative. Poor in spirit, that's negative. It leads to mourning over your sins, that's negative. Meekness is positive. So when I am poor in spirit, when I am mourning over my sin, that births meekness in my life. This is the way we can be meek. It's by understanding our bankruptcy, by crying over our sins, and that immediately creates meekness in our lives. Write this down if you can, brothers and sisters. Meekness is birthed out of a relationship of us being poor in spirit and mourning over our sins. Meekness is birthed out of the relationship of us being poor in spirit and mourning over our sins. Now, listen to me very carefully. I want you to observe this. This is the background in which Jesus is speaking to the Jewish people. The Jewish people are looking at the Messiah, and they're longing for the Messiah to come. And for them, they're expecting the Messiah to come with this militaristic kingdom and also this materialistic kingdom. In other words, the Jewish people believe when the Messiah would come, the Messiah would make them the richest people on the planet, that they will be so wealthy. But also, the Messiah would come and liberate them from the oppression of the Roman people. That he would come and destroy the people. This is the background by which Jesus is sharing this verse, bless are the meek. In other words, Jesus is saying his kingdom is not militaristic, and it's also not materialistic, but his kingdom is a kingdom of meekness. Don't miss this. Now, I think it's important so we could speak to our own hearts, and maybe we're like the Jewish people. Maybe this morning you are gathered in this place because you're saying like the Jewish people, man, I want Jesus because of all the materialistic things he can give me. Maybe you'll fall in prey to the prosperity message that are teaching that Jesus wants you to be wealthy. Man, just tithe 10% and Jesus is going to give you 100%. Maybe you're saying, man, if I follow Jesus, I'm going to get that new car that I want, that big house. If I follow Jesus, I'm going to have nice things because God wants me to be blessed that way. If that's you this morning, that's not the kingdom that Christ has brought to us on this earth and the kingdom that he wants you to pursue. That is not the kingdom of our Savior. It is not materialistic. Also, maybe you're saying to yourself, but maybe it's militaristic. Maybe if I follow Christ, that Christ will annihilate my enemies, that he will destroy them. Maybe you were abused when you were young. Someone did something bad to you, and you're here today, and you're saying, man, I trust Jesus, and you're a militaristic God, so you can destroy this person. Maybe it's an ex-husband or an ex-wife. Maybe it's another Christian that you're so upset about and you want God to destroy them. And you're pursuing Christ because you think he's militaristic. I have news for you. His kingdom is not materialistic. It is not materialistic. I can't even say it anymore. Anyway, you get the point. But his kingdom is about meekness. He wants us to be meek. He wants us to pursue him, to be humble. Observe with me very carefully, brothers and sisters. I have two examples in Scripture that I want you to see concerning meekness. Number one, see the life of Moses, how meek Moses was. As a matter of fact, in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, it mentions this. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. So we are given a picture of Moses being very meek. But here's a story about Moses. Moses in Scripture, we see that his natural disposition, his natural spirit was not to be meek. Moses was very self-sufficient, impetuous, very impulsive, and very self-willed. We notice this in the book of Exodus as it describes the early life of Moses. As a matter of fact, we notice that Moses was called by God to free his people, and Moses got a glimpse of that even before the burning bush. According to the text, it mentioned that when Moses saw an Egyptian harassing one of his fellow men, an Israelite, Moses went and killed that Egyptian. The next day, the text mentioned as Moses saw two of his brothers, two Israelites, fighting, Moses wanted to bring peace. And one of the men turned to him and said, "Who are you, Moses? What are you trying to do? You're not one of us." According to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 7, verse 25, it helps us understand that Moses had a clear understanding that he perhaps will be the one to deliver the people of Israel. See for yourself what it says. It says he, meaning Moses, supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand. Whose hand? Moses' hand. But they did not understand. So we find that Moses' natural disposition and spirit was not meek. What did God do? God calls Moses to go into the desert for 40 years. 40 years of Moses being tested. 40 years of Moses being isolated. 40 years of God shaping and molding Moses to prepare Moses for what he will do. When Moses actually came out of the desert, we saw a different disposition, a different spirit. from one who was very self-sufficient, very impetuous, very self-willed, to one now who is meek and mild and seeking God's kingdom and God's will. This is the exact situation that we have. That God cultivated meekness in the heart of Moses. 40 years as a shepherd gave Moses plenty enough time to reflect on his sins, to mourn over it, and to learn patience and submission to the will of God. 40 years. And brothers and sisters, this kingdom characteristic of meekness is the clue to so much that God does in our lives, yet we too rarely recognize it. And God, being a sovereign God, this is what He must do to make us meek, and that is to break us, to break our pride. God does it by revealing the hidden secrets within our hearts, our sins, and He reveals it in our hearts. God does it by pulling us towards Him. He sends trials in our lives so that we can be meek. So, brothers and sisters, do you notice the hand of God in your life to make you meek? Here's a prayer that is always guaranteed. If you ask God to make you meek, to make you humble, He will do it. And it will put you in a grocery line where there are several older people in front of you, moving very slowly, a crying baby and a mama, moving very slowly, and you're standing in line and you're saying, I want to get this over with. Come on, come on, come on, you're frustrated. He makes you meek by playing golf too, right, Brian? He does. He does. He humbles you. I think it's something if you pray that God will cultivate this in your heart. That we are called to be meek. We are called to be humble. Notice the second example. We've seen Moses, but also observe the greatest example of meekness is Jesus Christ. It ends, our search and journey for meekness ends with Jesus. He's the greatest person who exemplified meekness. In the book of Matthew, Matthew 11, verse 29, he says that He is meek and lowly in heart. Brothers and sisters, in fact, this is the only characteristic of Jesus that He drew people's attention to, is His meekness. The only one in Scripture. Now, don't get me wrong, there are multiple characteristics from His love to His mercy to all of these things, but that's the only one Jesus mentioned and called people to see, come to. His meekness. In a biblical sense, Jesus is meek and mild. He is the meek and mild Jesus. And brothers and sisters, listen to me very carefully. If we despise the meek and mild Jesus, then we despise the Jesus that is mentioned in Scripture. Some people want Jesus to be this militaristic Jesus, this materialistic Jesus. But listen to me very carefully. If you deny Jesus as meek and mild, you deny Jesus altogether. This is His characteristic. This is who He is. And because this is who He is calling us to be meek and mild as well. His followers must be meek and mild. We ought to exemplify this same trait in our lives. You know, I love what Scripture says about this meek and mild Jesus. Even the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, it prophesied concerning this Messiah, Jesus. And in Isaiah 42, verses 2 through 3, it says this, He will not cry aloud or lift up His voice. This is Jesus. Or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed He will not break. And faintly burning wick He will not quench. He will faithfully bring justice. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, again, he is referring to Jesus. When he, Jesus, was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continue and trust in himself to who judges justly. But not just Jesus is called to be humble and meek and mild. We as believers are called to be meek and mild. Notice what 2 Timothy chapter 2 and chapter 2 verses 24 through 25 states. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. One of my favorite authors, Sinclair Ferguson, stated here, noted in this very text, notice what he says, there is probably no beautiful quality in a Christian than meekness. It enhances manliness, adorns femininity. It is a jewel polished by grace. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us pursue meekness in our lives. But there are cheap imitations of meekness that we must be careful of. That the world is saying that it is meek, and we have to be careful that it's not meek. There, it's imitations of what true grace is, the true grace of meekness is. Let me give you a perfect example of this. Anytime we throw a stone up in the air, we see that it goes all the way up, defying gravity. But one thing will happen. That stone, as it goes up, will turn back and come down, plummet down to the earth. So it is with the cheap imitation of God's grace and meekness. They will come plummeting down to the ground, to the atmosphere. They will fail. They will fall. They will not survive. Only the true grace of God will survive. Only true meekness will survive. So we must be careful in our own hearts that we don't have a cheap imitation of meekness in our lives, and we possess the true meekness in our lives. Dr. Kent Hughes, he mentions four ways that you can detect a lack of meekness in your own life. Four ways that you can detect a lack of meekness in your own life. And this is what I want us to do. I want us to observe what Dr. Kent Hughes has mentioned. And I want us to have an inventory of our own hearts to make sure that we have the true meekness, okay? The first one he mentions is harshness. Harshness. If you are mean in your treatment of others, if there is an absence of gentleness in your treatment of others, take heed. Two, grasping. If you make sure you always get yours first, if numero uno is the subtle driving force in your life, if you care little about your actions affect others, beware. Three, vengeful. If you are known as someone never to cross, if you always get your pound of flesh, be on your guard. Four, uncontrolled. If rage fills your soul so that life is a series of explosion occasioned by the fools in your life, watch out. So as we think about these things, do we have true meekness in our lives? You know, I'm blessed to be married to a beautiful woman, but I can tell you this, my wife has shown me what true meekness is, and I learn constantly from her. Not because of a disposition that she can be an introvert, but she is meek in every way. I can truly say to you that my wife is probably better at everything than me. She's really good at everything. There's nothing I have observed that she's not good at, but I see her and her disposition, and sometimes she will make me win and allow me to win, and it's okay. And I could see in her heart that her desire is to uplift others and not herself. And I am blessed to be with a woman like this, to teach me how to be meek. Praise the Lord for you, baby. Thank you. But brothers and sisters, notice with me the second point. Now that we have answered the question, what does it mean to be meek? Now I want us to answer the second question. What does it mean that God will make those who are meek to inherit the earth, right? Second question. Now, you would expect that God would say something completely different. Read in your own Bibles. Those who are meek will inherit the earth. That doesn't make sense. Jesus is defying the law of nature again. He is defying the law of society. Think about it. Look around. Who is the one inheriting the earth? Those who are in suits, those who are aggressive, those who pursue self-sufficiency. These are the people. As a matter of fact, there are leadership books in this world that says if you want to be successful, you need to knock everyone down to be on top. So I'm looking around, and I'm like Asaph, and I'm reading this, and I'm saying, like Asaph in Psalm 73, and saying, God, that's not what I'm seeing. I'm not seeing the Christians inheriting this earth. I am seeing with my own eyes the prideful, the impetuous, the self-willed people. The aggressive ones are the ones on top. As a matter of fact, the world looked down on being meek. No man in this world wants to be known as meek. He wants to be known as aggressive. Right? This is exactly what the world is saying to us. But here Jesus is saying, no, it is the meek people who will inherit the earth. And to fully understand what Jesus is saying, we need to turn to Psalm 37, because this is the text Jesus is quoting. Jesus is quoting Psalms 37, verse 11. And in that very text, the text mentions, the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. As a matter of fact, in that psalm alone, five times it mentions the phrase, inherit the land. It's mentioned in verse 9 in Psalm 37. It's mentioned in verse 11. It's mentioned in verse 22. It's mentioned in verse 29. It's mentioned again in verse 34. Five times. So we see that the thrust in the psalm is to help God's people understand that they will inherit the earth. Here's the background. The Jewish people are not inheriting the earth right now. They are in bondage when that psalm was written. And they are seeing evil people inheriting the earth, just like we are seeing. And for them, they are saying, God, how is this possible? Brothers and sisters, notice how beautiful this psalm is. And this psalm gives us great description of what a meek person is like. Observe with me. A series of powerful statements that says that you are meek, that shows that you are meek. One, the meek person do not fret because of evil. He's not threatened because of evil. We see this in verse 1. They trust in the Lord and do good. If you're meek, you trust in the Lord and you do good. Verse 3. They delight in the Lord. We see this in verse 4. They commit their ways to the Lord. We see this in verse 5. They are still before God and wait patiently on Him. We see this in verse 6. They refrain from anger and forsake wrath. We see this in verse 8. These are the characteristics of one who is meek. And the psalm lays it out for us. What he means by inheriting the earth, this is exactly what he means. He means that Christians will get a greater fulfillment in this earth, on this earth, than any other person would. We enjoy, or we should enjoy, nature more than a lost man. We should enjoy our family more than a lost person. We should enjoy the things that the world provides for us more than a lost person. We inherit the earth by seeing this world better and greater as a gift from God. We appreciate this gift that God has given to us more than anyone else. That's how we inherit the earth. Notice the word they in your Bibles. They will inherit the earth. That word they in the original language is emphatic. In other words, he is saying you and you only. Christians and those who are meek only will enjoy and inherit the earth. What a great truth that we have. As I was reading, I came across this one man who wrote concerning what it means to enjoy or inherit the earth. His name is Isaac Walton. And this is what he said. Pay close attention to that. I could there sit quietly and looking on the waters, see fishes leaping, flies of several shapes and colors. Looking in the hill, I could behold them spotted with woods and grooves. Looking down the meadows, I could see a boy gathering lilies and ladysmock. And there a girl cropping columbians and cowlips, all to make garlands suitable to this present month of May. As I thus sat, joined in my own happy condition, I did thankfully remember what my Savior said, that the meek possesses the earth. We see everything that God has given us in this world as a great gift, and we enjoy what God has given. But it's not only present on this earth that we enjoy it and we inherit the earth, but also futuristically. Observe with me also. In Revelation chapter 21, it shares that there will be a new earth and a new heaven. And we, the meek, the Christians, will be reigning with Christ in the new earth and the new heaven. Here is the great promise that is mentioned when this great Messiah comes. And we will be reigning with him. Notice what the Messiah says. In Revelation 21, verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. Arthritis, be gone. Back pain, be gone. Headache, be gone. Migraine, be gone. Old, frail body, be gone. Sin, be gone. Why? Because I will be reigning with my God on high, for the former things have passed away. In the end, we see the meek, not the self-assertive, will have a place in God's kingdom. It is the meek. So, brothers and sisters, as we close, is your desire to pursue meekness? Is your desire to recognize all that God has given you to kill self, to kill the sin in your own lives, and to pursue others and to build others and to love others and to care for others? Maybe in your own life, brothers and sisters, that you grew up in a home where you were not as encouraged as you needed to be. So now in life, man, you want to find fulfillment in everything, and you say to yourself, man, I want to be this great person or this good person. You're constantly finding yourself competing with others. Maybe there is jealousy. Maybe there is envy. Maybe there is hatred. Maybe there is gossip. All of these things are symptoms of one who is not meek. And we all must declare war on such attitudes, on such symptoms, and allow God's great medication, which is the gospel, to heal our hearts as we pursue him. The world is saying to you to be self-willed, to be impetuous, to be all of these things, to be assertive as much as you need to. But the Bible is saying to you to be meek. Again, meekness is not weakness, but meekness is power under control. Let's pray. Father, God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for what you're doing in our lives. And God, teach me to be meek. destroy the pride in my own life. God, it's quite easy for me to say to others, to say to myself that maybe there is pride, maybe there is a lot of issues. But God, when someone else says it about me, I tend to be very defensive. And that's an indication that there is truly no meekness, Father. A meek person is not afraid to say that he is struggling with something, and when someone else says it about him, he is fine with it. A meek person understands his standard, his standing before God and man. God, as you've taught me a lot of what it means to be meek, I pray that you would do the same in the hearts of your people. Cause us, Father, to worship you, to exalt you, to make much of your name. If there's harshness, let us kill it. If there's grasping, let us kill it. If there's uncontrolled anger, let us kill it, Father. Whatever is preventing us from being meek like we ought to as Christians, let us declare war on these things. If there's any in this room today, Father, that do not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that you would draw them to your kingdom and allow them to understand that your kingdom is a meek kingdom. To penetrate the hearts of those who don't know you and draw them, God, by your grace to your throne. In your mighty and precious name, amen. Please stand.